Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We are going to look at the first 12 verses of this chapter today. 1 Paul writes to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation, or of knowledge, or of prophecy, or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, perhaps, a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of good of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
We've come to a chapter in 1 Corinthians that is very difficult to understand. It's a chapter that's caused confusion within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, probably from about the time the Apostle Paul wrote these things. It's talking about experiences that we do not normally have in the church in our day. And so there are things that Paul mentions that we can somewhat guess at, but do not know for a fact. There are those who take chapter 14 and use it to build up a teaching that I personally believe is not accurate. Now, they do it with all good intention and with all good motives. They're not trying deliberately to confound and confuse people. But I think that they're mistaken in what they're doing. They use this chapter, you see, to try to build up a doctrine of ecstatic utterances, thinking that the word tongues speaks about some type of ecstasy and a rambling type of speech that has no meaning except to God alone. That is not, I believe, what Paul is teaching here. And as we look at this, we'll see that there is a different interpretation that I think is clearer and more accurate in terms of what Paul is teaching. So there are four principles to keep in mind throughout this entire chapter. Number one is that whenever the Apostle Paul uses the term tongues, he is speaking about languages. He's not talking about ecstatic utterance, but languages. Number two, the person speaking in tongues was in a state of, believe it or not, calm self-control. Otherwise, why would the Apostle Paul tell such person in verse 28 that he is to be able to either keep silent or to speak? This is not something where a person is somewhat possessed and unable to control himself, but rather he is under the control of the Holy Spirit and under self-control as well. Number three, what this man who is speaking in tongues is saying is intelligible to him and maybe, but not always is, maybe interpreted to others so that they can understand as well. And number four, the unintelligibleness of everything arises not from the fact that the sounds are meaningless or inarticulate. These are not murmurings and barkings and roarings or whatever it would happen to be. It's not ecstatic utterances. But rather, the unintelligibleness comes from our ignorance of, or the hearer's ignorance of, the language being spoken. And so those four principles, as we go through the chapter, we'll see how they apply to all of these things. Paul begins by talking about pursuit. And he says, first of all, in following from the last chapter, chapter 13, pursue love, he tells us. And that word pursue is a word that's used to describe a long-distance runner who's doing a marathon, who is looking forward to crossing the finish line. Pursue it with diligence, with earnestness, with desire, and to pursue it long-term. And so he reminds them, as he said in chapter 13, pursue love, but also desire earnestly with all of your heart spiritual gifts as well, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, what he's getting at there is that the Corinthians had gotten things backwards. They had looked at the flashiness of speaking in tongues and the fact that that impressed people, and they exalted this gift almost above all the others. And Paul is going to show in this chapter that really speaking in tongues is not superior to prophecy, but prophecy is superior to speaking in tongues, unless the one who speaks in tongues is interpreted. We'll see more about that in a minute. And so, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, and above all those spiritual gifts, as you're looking at them, desire prophecy. And the reason is the difference and the effect that prophecy has on the whole church as opposed to the difference that it has upon the one who speaks in tongues. Tongues, as we're going to see in this chapter, has no impact on anyone, on the spiritual growth of anyone except the person who is able to speak in tongues. But prophecy has an impact and works upon the spiritual growth of all of the church. And so Paul says twice in this section that we're looking at here, seek to edify the whole church. So when a person comes speaking in tongues, and that's the Spirit-given language, he is speaking for God, but if there are no hearers that understand that language, then it's of no spiritual profit to hear that man say anything. Verse 2 in the New American Standard contains a couple of things that need to be changed, honestly. What it says is, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. The interpreters of this verse were thinking, I believe, probably along the lines of this ecstatic utterance sort of thing. But the same words can be translated and should be translated. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak for men, but for God. Now, he's not talking about who you're speaking to, but who is the author, who is where the things come from. They originate with God, not with man. And so the point that he is making here is the message comes from God and has the authority of God. It does not originate with man. That's the first thing. And also, you'll notice in verse 2 that the word his is in italics. And what that means is the translators have supplied a word to help you understand the translation. But they supplied the wrong word here. It's not talking about the spirit of man. Once again, this is the idea is this is ecstatic utterance where somebody is in his own human spirit speaking mysteries. No, that's not what he's saying. The word his is not there. What he's getting at is this. This man comes with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He comes from God with the authority of God. And this second part of this verse ought to be translated, but in the Holy Spirit, he speaks the mysteries of God. He's not talking to God about these things. He is speaking for God to men, and he is speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he is speaking mysteries that originate with God to men. And so the key here to understand this is that this is an actual language that's being spoken. It's not, however, understood by somebody who happens to be present at the time. If somebody came in here today and began to preach the gospel in Mandarin or Swahili or Russian, I don't think there's anybody in this room that would comprehend. There may be somebody out there that actually speaks all three of those languages, but I don't think so. And so it would not be of any profit to me, and I assume to you, if somebody were to preach the gospel in a foreign language that you didn't understand. That's the point Paul's getting at here. There were no native speakers of whatever that language was that happened to be present, even though the one who was preaching was proclaiming the gospel mysteries of the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. It would be of no use to me or you or to the Corinthians back then if they did not understand a word of what was being said. So the unintelligibleness of the tongues comes from our ignorance of the language being spoken, not from the fact that this is some ecstatic utterance. And so Paul's not teaching what commonly is thought to be ecstatic utterances babbled to God alone that men can't understand because basically they have no meaning except to God. Instead, what he's teaching is that this Spirit-given language is of no spiritual edification to the church if the church doesn't understand what's being said. That's the first thing. Then he goes on in verse 3 and he distinguishes between prophesying and speaking in tongues in verse 4. But the one who prophesies speaks to men for, and then he gives three things: edification, exhortation, and consolation. Three results, three applications of prophecy. Edification has to do with building someone up, especially in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Exhortation has to do with coming alongside of someone for their encouragement, even if that encouragement means calling into question and rebuking their sins and their errors. And consolate, and that word exhortation here is related to the word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit as our helper, our comforter. And then consolation has to do with things that are comforting and encouraging of others. We've got an example of all three of these things being done by the greatest prophet who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 11. Just a minute, please. We're going to look at Christ doing all three of these as he talks with Martha after the death of her brother Lazarus. Now, you'll recall the context. We looked at the Gospel of John. Lazarus has died. Jesus stayed where he was for a period of time until Lazarus had been buried. And then Jesus and the disciples go to meet Mary and Martha. Martha comes out and she talks to him first. And Jesus begins with consolation. Look at verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Christ is consoling her at the death of Lazarus. Now, he's about to mean something that she doesn't understand. She says, "Yes, Lord, I know that. He will rise again at the last day, at the resurrection." She, as a good Old Testament believer, understood that the Bible teaches the resurrection of the dead on the last day. And so she said, "Yes, I confess that. I know that. I believe that." She was ready to understand that. But then he goes on in verse 25 and says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And so he proceeds from consoling her to edifying her, to teaching her some things that she did not know and understand fully. He teaches her that he is the resurrection And so he builds her up in knowledge that she did not have. And then he finally concludes by exhorting her in verse 26. Do you believe this? And so he has taught her these things. He's comforted her. He has taught her some new truth about the fact that he is the resurrection. And then he exhorts her, do you believe this? And so here we have Christ, our great prophet, doing these three things that Paul speaks about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Taken together then, prophecy for the Corinthian church and the Bible for us, because let's understand this. This book is the completed prophecy of God. It fulfills all the things that Paul talks about prophecy doing in this chapter. And so when we read it, we're looking at what the Bible does for us, because we don't have this gift of prophecy today. It's been fulfilled and it is completed, and therefore we have the Word of God, which is the greatest and final prophecy of God. The Bible and prophecy back then for the Corinthians was for building folks up in Christ. It was for knocking the struts out from under their sins so that they would see how wrong they were, correcting their errors and teaching them truth. And it was then for picking them back up and encouraging them to pursue holy living. And that's what the Bible does for us as well. The Apostle Paul talks about how after we learn the truth that we're flattened by the steamroller of Scripture, we're just knocked, the pins are knocked out from under us, we're flattened in our sin, and then the Word of God comes along and it consoles us and it comforts us and it teaches us about Christ and about His forgiveness, and it lifts us back up again. And so it completes what prophecy is all about for us. The tongue speaker, however, as Paul says, edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. And so the point there is the person who is speaking in tongues without interpretation is the only one who understands what he's saying. He's the only one who benefits from it. But the one who prophesies is speaking in a language understood by the people, and therefore he is edifying the whole church because he is speaking in a way that is understood by his hearers. And the goal is edification. Look at verse 5. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy, and greater is the one who prophesies than he who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. So Paul doesn't want the Corinthians to think that any spiritual gift is of no value. He wants them to understand that this Spirit-given gift of tongues is of value to them. He desires that they be able to do that, but he wants them even more to be able to prophesy than to speak in tongues because of the effect prophecy has on the whole of the people of God, the whole church of God. It's for that reason that he says that he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues. And the Corinthians had this upside down in their minds. They're thinking that this flashy, showy gift of tongues was greater than just being able to speak to somebody who could understand what you were saying. And Paul says, no, you got it backwards. You got it reversed. Prophecy is of greater value unless the person who speaks in tongues also is able to interpret that prophecy. And so what he's saying here is tongues plus interpretation equals the same thing as prophecy. Why? Well, because both of them come from the Holy Spirit. Because with interpretation, then both are understandable, intelligible to their hearers. And therefore, both in that scenario, tongues plus interpretation or prophecy, equal edification for the church. And so the goal is not to display something spectacular that makes people go, wow. But rather, it's the growth of the whole church in the knowledge of God and in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and growth in conformity to his image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And so he talks about profiting from prophecy. Now, he's not talking about profiting from prophecy the way that TV preachers do. He's not talking about making money off of it. He's talking about spiritual profit. Verse 6, so now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching. That word prophet means to provide assistance for someone, to help someone understand something or to benefit from something. Tongues alone is of no assistance to those who do not understand those tongues. And so what's needed is the assistance provided by revelation. It has to do with revealing, so making something fully known. The New Testament fully reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ, whereas the Old Testament pictured him in types and in shadows. In the New Testament, now we have the full revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Knowledge, the content of what's known. In the Old Testament, there were promises and prophecies given about the Lord Jesus, but in the New Testament, we have the content. We have the knowledge of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Christ fully revealed to us. A prophecy, obviously, is inspired speech that comes from God. And teaching has to do with instruction. And here he's talking about spiritual instruction. We all need to learn something. We all need to constantly learn more and more about God. We'll never stop learning about God. Even in heaven, there'll be more things that we learn about God. None of us is ever going to be able to say, well, that's it, I'm done, I'm through. I've learned everything I need to know. Unlike me, when I came back from my first day at kindergarten, at age 5, I told my mom, I don't have to go back anymore. I've learned everything I need to know. We're never going to be like that spiritually, okay? We're never going to reach the point where we know all there is to know about God. We are constantly learning from him. And so we need to constantly be taught by the Word of God. Tongues doesn't do any of that unless it's accompanied by interpretation. But prophecy is useful in that prophecy provides all of that. Prophecy makes known to us the mysteries of God. Prophecy provides the information that we need to know about Jesus Christ as our Savior and also about what it means to live a godly Christian life in a world of sin. Prophecy is, of course, inspired by God, and prophecy instructs you in the way in which you ought to live that is in keeping with what God commands and all those things that glorify him. And so prophecy fulfills all of that. And then Paul decides to use a couple of examples. And he uses music and he uses bugle for training and preparation for war. And then he likens that to the folks in Corinth speaking. The illustration is, first of all, of the music like a flute or a harp. And he's saying if somebody just plays random notes on a flute or a harp, that's not music. And so what Paul is doing here is he's being a music critic about what some people call modern music. I don't know if you've heard the atonal stuff that some folks think passes for music. I always thought that it wasn't music. Now I know scripturally it's not music. Because the Word of God tells us it's not music. It's just a bunch of random sounds that don't mean anything. There is no music when it's disharmonious and atonal and doesn't mean anything at all. There has to be a distinction between the notes for there to be any music. So if you stood outside a concert hall with the doors closed, you would be able to tell the difference between a 2-year-old banging on the piano and a concert pianist playing Brahms or Bach or Beethoven. There would be, without seeing, you would be able to hear and know the difference between those two things. One's not music, and the other one is music. And Paul says it's that distinction of notes, it's this change in tone, it's all those things that contribute to genuine music. Same thing's true about calling the soldiers to get up in the morning, playing reveille, or calling the soldiers to be prepared for battle. If the bugle doesn't make a distinction in sounds, people are going to say, what in the world was that? But they're not going to know what to do. And so Paul uses the bugle as an example here. And then he applies it to the Corinthians. And he says, if you don't speak clearly, so that you can be understood. Look at verse 9. So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Now, He's saying, if you don't talk in a language that is understood by your hearers, then your hearers cannot understand what you say. I don't know if any of you have ever had an opportunity to learn a foreign language by immersion, which means you get thrown into the culture and all the people around you are speaking that language, and you pick it up because you're immersed in the culture. And what happens to you if you're an adult is the first thing you notice is people are saying all these weird sounds and you cannot distinguish between one note and another. You can't distinguish between one sound and another, not at first. And then as you begin to learn the language, your ear begins to actually make a distinction between one sound and another. And then your mind begins to put together what those things mean, and pretty soon you discover that you can hear somebody speaking in French or German or Spanish, and it makes sense to you. But right at first, it doesn't. Right at first, you can't even tell the difference between words. It's just sounds. That's what Paul is saying. If somebody's speaking a language you don't know, it's just sounds. It doesn't mean anything. And that's what he means when he talks about speaking into the air. He's not talking about ecstatic utterances being made by somebody and speaking only to God. He's not talking about that at all. He is talking about the futility of trying to speak in a language to people who don't understand the language. It's you're speaking in vain. The words speaking into the air simply mean you're speaking in vain because nobody understands what you're saying. The goal, once again, as we come to verses 10 through 12, the goal, once again, is edification of the whole body of Christ. And he says, you know, there are lots of different languages in the world, and no language is without meaning, but they're all different. Paul spoke several languages. Well, we assume he spoke Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek and perhaps even Latin. Those were the four languages that were spoken broadly across the Roman world in his day. But we also know that Paul had not been in contact with speakers of other languages as well. We assume that Paul never had a chance to encounter someone speaking Chinese or Hindi or Swahili or Welsh or Swedish or Navajo or even English. Yes, Paul did not speak English. The King James Bible did not come from Paul. That's a translation of what Paul actually spoke. So there are some languages in the world that by our standards as English speakers really sound weird. There's some languages that have clicks and whistles that have particular meanings. There are some languages that, unlike English today, have masculine and feminine and neuter endings. And choosing which ending to use makes a big difference as to whether or not you're talking about, for example, in French, whether you're talking about liver or faith. That makes a big difference as to whether or not it's masculine or feminine. Some languages make a distinction by the fact that you have a rising intonation or a falling intonation. And doing one or the other changes the meaning of the word that you're using. And so there are all kinds of languages. They all have meaning. We don't understand all of them. And so he says, if the speaker and the hearer don't speak the same language, they're not able to understand each other, and they appear to one another. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. Paul uses the word barbarian here, and the word barbarian means not a Greek speaker. See, the Greeks thought their culture was the greatest culture on the face of the earth. After all, what could be better, right? And so if you were not a part of Greek culture and didn't speak Greek, you were a barbarian. And so they divided the whole world into us, Greeks, and everybody else, barbarians. And so if you don't come with the Greek culture, speaking the Greek language, you must be a barbarian. All we hear is just meaningless sounds that you're chattering out there. It doesn't make any sense to us because you're not cultured. You're uneducated. You're not Greek. That's the word that he uses. And so you've got this humorous situation where one person is thinking, why does that person who's speaking to me that I'm speaking to not understand me? Is he completely uneducated? And the other guy is thinking at the same time, what is this uneducated person saying? Is he not able to even communicate in a civilized language at all? And so both of them are thinking, there's something wrong with this guy. He can't even talk. He can't even say anything that makes any sense to me whatsoever. And so speaking in tongues without interpretation causes both the hearer and the speaker to look at the other party as being mentally deficient or uneducated or uncultured in some way. So what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth is this, that they are to seek spiritual gifts that build up the whole church. Look at verse 12. Since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Look for those gifts that are of greatest benefit to the whole body of Christ, not just those things that are flashy and that make you look good. For show, for personal edification. Now, we don't have such spirit-given gifts like tongues and prophecy in the church today, so how does this apply to us? Well, it would apply in the very literal sense if somebody were to come to the church and want to speak to us in a foreign language. We would need to have an interpreter. If somebody came here and wanted to speak to us in Chinese, we would need to have somebody who could speak Chinese, who would interpret what was being said. Otherwise, it would be meaningless to you and me. That's very literally one of the things. But another thing is, we have also the complete Word of God. We have the final complete prophecy and revelation of God, the fulfillment of all that God has to say for us in this book. And so the Bible is a means of edification for the whole church to be taught what God says. The Bible does not exist for you to be able to run a category on Jeopardy. It doesn't exist for you to be able to play games and prove that you're smarter than somebody else. The Bible exists so not to make you feel superior, but it exists for you to know Christ and then also for you to use it to help others to come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And then, in addition to that, for you to be able to aid that other person to grow in the Lord as both of you grow in the doctrines and in the commands of Holy Scripture. And so, mutually, what we desire to do is we desire to encourage one another and edify one another and exhort one another and console one another with the Word of God so that we all grow up together to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know God the Father, to serve God in the power of the Holy Spirit, to grow in knowledge and righteousness and holiness, to be conformed more and more to the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Don't fall victim then to what the Corinthians did, which is they desired flashy gifts that impressed other people. Don't fall victim to that. Instead, seek to learn and to grow in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to teach others also about Christ and about God and about what Scripture has to say. That is what the Lord would have you do. That is what pleases God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down here. And Father, we pray that we might put into practice those exhortations, that we might seek such things from you, that we might seek to put into practice what is taught in the Word of God. And Lord, that we might grow in holiness and righteousness and serve Christ. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.